Let's get on into the sermon then. Before I do that, though, I was told I needed to remind you or tell you. We heard from Amanda. They got back from Jamaica. I've never been to Jamaica, let alone on a honeymoon. But anyway, they got back. What a horrendous story of getting there and getting back. You know, somebody messed with the smoke detector in the bathroom. So there they had, you know, major crisis. The federal people are roaring in there to see what happened. And the state people are roaring in there to find out. And then another guy got all angry and very vocal. I don't know if he was on something or other. So here are the federal people over here trying to figure out what happened to the fire hydrant or the smoke detector and all things. This guy goes ballistic because they're having to wait. Now more people are coming over to arrest this guy. Whoa, welcome to married life, huh? So I told them, don't ever let Eric get mad again. They know it wasn't him. So it was hours of delays and so forth and so on and so forth. They finally got there and had a nice time. Then on the way back, they had some more difficulties. So anyway, it was just kind of a fun. And then to top it all off, I signed the marriage certificate, but no one could read it. I think my writing is just fine for if I was a doctor. So anyway, so they had to call her and couldn't process the certificate until she got back. And so I heard about that, let me tell you. Okay, well, let's get into the sermon then. You know, we're coming up here now to the spring holy days and the days of unleavened bread. I'd like to kind of harken back to the time of the Exodus and discuss something about a hard heart. We hear a lot about that, about Pharaoh. So we're going to look at Pharaoh's hard heart and ask ourselves some questions. First of all, let's go ahead and just turn to Exodus 6, verse 1, for example. Exodus 6 and verse 1. Exodus 6. And I tell you, this week, the way the phones have been ringing, you know it's Passover, and so does somebody else. Because I talk to people and say, well, you know, sometimes this time of year is when Satan kind of lets go. And we've had a lot of that this year, a lot of different people, trials of this type and that type. And it seems like it all broke loose this week. And so, anyway, Satan knows that it's a holy day, and he doesn't like that. We're coming up to that time. And Pharaoh wasn't too happy about what God wanted to do with Israel either. But look at Exodus 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." But that he didn't get to that point easily. You know the story. I just want to emphasize a few points here as we go through the sermon. And as we'll go through here, you'll see where Pharaoh even says, "I don't know this deity of yours. I don't know this God of yours. And why should I let you people go?" And again, we've mentioned in other sermons, the slaves, Israelite slaves, had become an important part of the economy of Egypt. Cheap labor, get a lot of work done, don't have to pay them, and just minimal expense, to do things, get that done. They were dependent. I guess you could say, well, the Israelites were doing things no one else would do. That's probably what they would say, if you ask an Egyptian at the time. And so you didn't want to just let all this free labor go. And it was also an affront to Pharaoh. If he was just to let these slave people go, he was a god in their culture. He was the fleshly manifestation of some of the gods. They had all kinds of pantheon gods and so forth. And just to let that happen would make a lot of bad press for him. So, with the idea, let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 before we go much further here, and just with this thought in mind. These events that we'll be reading were written for us to learn certain things. And I told my wife this morning, every time I read the account of the Exodus, I seem to see something I never saw before. We'll see that as we go through here. There's a lot in there. You can read through it fairly fast, but there's a lot in there that we don't know. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happened, talk about Old Testament things, to them as examples, that they were written for our admonition, or for our instruction, for our admonition, as for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. And so, saying, really, the events that are recorded for us are to learn from, especially for those that God has called in the New Testament period of time. Now, eventually, God's going to resurrect Pharaoh and all these other people, and they're going to have some interesting discussions. What kind of man was Pharaoh? Well, he was a very nice kind of a Boy Scout kind of guy. He was very polite and thought well of everybody. No. He's an egomaniacal type individual who saw himself and was taught, as all Pharaohs were, that they were gods. They were gods. And that everything around them, they were worshipped. Everything surrounded them and was focused on them. This is the kind of person he was. Let's go back to Exodus 4 with that in mind. We'll read in several places that God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. In other places, we see where he hardened his heart. Well, some have said, well, if God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it's kind of unfair to punish Pharaoh since he didn't have any say about it. We've mentioned this briefly in other sermons, but when God said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart, do you think that was a lot of work? This guy was raised in this maniacal self-worship. You know, he wanted to build, as the other pharaohs did, monuments to his own greatness and building himself up and living in this attitude and this approach. And everybody else around him, except most of his own immediate family, would still be looked down upon because he was God in the flesh. And everything was to be directed towards him. Not just this pharaoh, but all the pharaohs. That's how they viewed themselves. All right, chapter 4 and verse 21. Let's go there. God is telling Moses, you got the job, you're going to go back. We've covered that in other sermons. And Moses does everything he can possibly do not to take the job. Because you'll recall from earlier sermons that we've had that Moses actually believed and understood 40 years before he went out into the desert. He was a young man that God had chosen him to deliver Israel. Remember, he even said that in some other sermons back in the book of Acts. He was right, but he was wrong. He knew the circumstances of his birth and how he was protected and how he was raised and so forth. And again, we've covered all this in other sermons. And he was stunned to find out that his own people rejected him. Remember the man said, who's an Israelite, who made you judge over us? And in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, you go through that in your own time. The book of Acts, the 7th chapter, and also in Hebrews 11, of that account, says he realized that the people rejected him at that point. And he had to get out. He had to go because he had no protection. And he'd already made a deliberate choice. This is old sermon, so I'm not going to quote all the verses because we've gone over this already. He made a deliberate choice not to be called the son of Pharaoh, which at that point, Moses already disengaged himself from the possibly being considered a deity in the pantheon of the Egyptian worship cycle, and possibly from even being Pharaoh someday. Did disengage that, stepped in and tried to help stop his brethren from fighting, and then when he killed the Egyptian, his brethren said, well, you're gonna kill me too? Who made you judge over us? And then he realized he had to get out of town. Well, 40 years later, God calls him. And he says, and I'm paraphrasing here, obviously. You remember 40 years ago when you thought that I had chosen you? Well, you were right, but your timing was wrong. And in our lives, we probably do that. Maybe I need to go there. Acts 7. I think it's Acts 7. It's not in my notes, so let's see if we can find it. Yes, Acts 7, just so you won't think I'm making this all up. Let's just start in verse 17 and we'll go through. And then I'll get back to the regular material for today. But when the time of the promise drew near, the time of the promise, what Joseph had said, someday God will bring you people out of Egypt, and when you do, bring my bones. That's the time of promise. The promise was that eventually you'll be coming out of Egypt. And then they were, of course, enslaved. But then the time of promise drew near, that God had sworn to Abraham. The people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king, another Pharaoh, who arose who did not know Joseph. This man dealt treacherously with the people and oppressed our forefathers and made them expose their babies so they might not live. different way of genocide, if you will. And this Moses was born and was well-pleasing to God, and he was brought up in his father's household or house for 3 months. And they would nurse sometimes for several years during that time. And just the 3 months, they had to move him because, you know, babies cry and so forth. But when it was set out, Pharaoh's daughter took him away. And again, I don't want to go into all of it. We've covered this before. You go back in the Old Testament and look at it. When when Moses' mother placed him, he was deliberately placed in an area which was an inlet by one of the temples, which would be one of the areas where Pharaoh's daughter would go out to do the worshiping in the gods of the Nile. They didn't just throw the little basket out in this huge river that goes for thousands of miles, hundreds of miles anyway. No, it was very deliberately placed. It was placed in such an area that was fenced off so that no crocodiles would eat the daughter of Pharaoh. That just kind of didn't go well with the press. And they knew that. And so they put the basket in there, and she saw it. And then she was called the daughter of God. She was called the daughter of Pharaoh, the daughter of God. So when she says, "I have drawn him out, the daughter of God," if you're an Egyptian, the daughter of God has drawn this child out. Again, I've given you from an old sermon. But anyway, so he was born, was pleasing to God. And the Old Testament says he was also well-pleasing to his parents. They sense this child was special. Every grandparent knows their grandchildren are special. And every parent knows their child is the most brilliant child ever to walk the earth. So, nonetheless, they had this sense that this was the case. But when he was set out, verse 21... Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as her own son. And again, this is an overview. Moses learned all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and deed. He was high in authority within the royal family. Now, when he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren. He wouldn't know who his brethren were if he hadn't been taught that. It was during those years that he was sent back to his physical mother. I should have probably recapped all this other stuff before. He was sent back to his physical mother and possibly nursed up to 3 or 4 years. Okay? Today, people don't nurse that long. They have other things to do, I guess. But during that time, she would have taught her son who he was. You're really an Israelite. Here's the story about your life. And this would be in the back of his head. So he would know who his brethren were. And I'll prove that to you in just a second. He knew his brethren were. It wasn't like Charlton Heston discovered in the movie. See? They have the script and they still get it wrong. But let's move on. When he was 40 years old, it came to his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. I mean, I said, well, that's written after the fact that he found out that, well, let's find out. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended it and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. So this is after he'd already decided not to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. For he supposed that his brethren, there's that phrase again, would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand. But they did not understand. He was right, but he was wrong. He was 40 years off. He wasn't ready yet. He hardly knew anything about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he'd heard the stories of his life. He put one and one together. And just imagine, had an unrepentant Moses actually led them out of Egypt, what kind of Israel would... Israel had bad enough problems, as we'll see. Had enough problems. But Israel would have had its first Pharaoh leading them. And his name would have been Moses. That's the only model of leadership he had to choose from. So God used these circumstances to get him out of there. And then 40 years later, he sees the bush and he goes and checks it out. And God says, yeah, I want you to go. And he said, no way, Jack. No way, God. No way. Here's my driver's license. This is my social security number. You got the wrong man. 40 years ago, remember, I had all those plans and I was sure this was right. And then I stepped up to defend your people and they rejected me. Where's that at? And the next day, verse 26, he appeared to two of them who were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, men, you are brethren. Why do you wrong one another? But he who did his neighbor wrong, one of the bad attitude, pushed him away, saying, who made you ruler and judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday? Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed away, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in the bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he said, boy, what is this? He's going to go see it. Verse 32, and he heard this from the bush. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And his blood must have just dropped to his feet. You know, if you actually heard God's voice in a bush burning but not being consumed. And Moses trembled and dared not look. And the Lord said to him, take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. That's why the Sabbath is holy, because God's presence is in it, just as the ground there was holy while God's presence was in it. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I have heard their groanings and have come down to deliver them. And Moses probably thinking to himself, it's about time. I'm guessing. And now come, I will send you to Egypt. Well, now wait a minute. This is his worst nightmare come true. Because didn't he already try that and it didn't work? And even now he's going to say, I don't know what your name is. So they're going to ask him, what is the name? What's the name of the deity that sent me to you? He didn't even, so if he had done it 40 years earlier, the man hadn't repented. He knew nothing about God. He had properly deduced a little piece of prophecy, shall we say. It was a prophecy. And could plug himself in, if I can use that term. But he wasn't ready. Well, God isn't going to let us take on leadership responsibilities in the kingdom until we're ready, right? So we learn through our experiences. So, just a little aside there. Verse 35. This Moses whom they reject... Okay, verse 34. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And come now, I'll send you. This Moses whom they rejected. See, they rejected. When that one Israelite spoke, God says he spoke for the whole nation. Whom they, the nation of Israel, rejected, saying. So when that one man spoke, and Moses knew this. Who made you ruler and judge is the God who sent to be ruler and deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him. See, you're the one that they rejected. But you're going back. And then you know that, and then as you read the story of his arguing with God, he argued with them to the point God got angry with him. He said, you don't want me. I don't want it. I stutter. Right? It may have been stuttering. Whatever it was. He says, I'm slow speech. I don't know your name. They don't like me. I don't really care for them. You know, this last 40 years out here, punching, not cows, but sheep, not been real fun. You know, I've got a new life here. You know, I don't need all this. And I'm 80 years old. I don't need all this. See? And that's why he argued the way he did. So, I got to get back to sermon now. Just want to give you a little background. Because I saw something go, wow, what's he saying about Moses and who he was? He knew who he was. But he didn't really know God yet. How many people have heard about God in today's world and still really don't know God yet? How many of us don't know God really yet? See? And that's true. Some of us, we still don't know God as much as we should. I think every one of us, if we're really honest, would say, I don't really know God like I should yet. We just really don't. But he brings us along. He brings us along. Well, now, let's get back to Pharaoh. We saw Moses had a hard heart, didn't he? Pharaoh had a hard heart. God eventually softened up Moses' heart to where he was really teachable, a very meek man. But God would use Pharaoh, even against himself, if you will. We'll get into that here. Okay, I think I've read this, but let's go back here. Exodus 4. Got a little bit off track, so we've got to hurry. Exodus 4, and verse 21. The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do these wonders before Pharaoh. This is now after God and Moses have argued. Moses is going to go now. Not, he's kind of begrudging, isn't it? You say this to Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart. Well, isn't that unfair to Pharaoh? I'm going to harden his heart? As we'll see, I've mentioned before, God knew who Pharaoh was and the egotistical monster that he was. This man was who he was, and God knew he was what he was. And he was going to use it. He was going to use it. So in that sense, he says, and I will harden his heart. I'm not going to try to change it. I'm just going to let it be what it is. I'm going to harden him. He's not going to listen to you. So that he will not let the people go. But we read before, there's going to be a whole cycle of events. And by the time he finally is broken, Pharaoh's going to throw you out. So a whole cycle will occur, a 180 degree turn, if you will. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let me go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. So God had instructed Moses, and it's a little unclear here, but it could have been in the very introductory comments that he said to Moses. And again, we have to qualify that a little bit. It could be that Moses actually told Pharaoh this in one of their first conversations. You will let us go. And if you don't, this thing will ultimately culminate in the death of the firstborn. Because Israel is God's firstborn, and you're not going to let them go. And if you don't let them go, you're going to lose your firstborn. Now, firstborn were worshipped in Egypt. Everything was worshipped in Egypt. So the firstborn were worshipped there. So, just kind of a little aside there. Why would they need to go 3 days? Remember, he would go to Pharaoh and would ask Pharaoh, I'm going to have to refer you to this so you can read the account. He basically says, please permit us to go out. God wants us to worship him 3 days from here. Why go 3 days from here? And again, I'll refer you to Exodus 8, verse 26. Exodus 8. Verse 26, and I'll refer you to that because I've got to move ahead here, is it says the Egyptians would have been offended by the worship of these people. This is not the way they worship their deities, and they would be offended by that worship. I told you I wasn't going to turn there, but I will. Okay. Verse 26, and Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, they will stone us. They were going to do these animal sacrifices, and this is not the same method and style that the... And Egyptians hated sheep herders and so forth and so on and so forth. So that's one reason why they had to get out. But anyway, Moses says, we need to go 3 days out and do worshiping of God. And you know the story. Pharaoh says, no, and once more, you guys seem to have a lot of idle time in your hands. You have to make the same number of bricks without the straw. And so things went from bad to worse in a real hurry there. Exodus, the fifth chapter. Exodus, the fifth chapter. Verse 1, afterwards Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus says the Lord God, let my people go that we may hold and feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, well, who is the eternal? Or that's how it was written here. But who is this deity that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? Remember, he's considered a god. So why should he let the god of these slave people that they've conquered and they rule over, why should that little god let them go and worship that little bitty god? I'm in charge here. And eventually, you know, the whole cycle happened. This is Pharaoh's hard heart. And God says, he's going to be this way. Did God have to kind of, you know, move his hand over him to make him hard-hearted? No, he's an arrogant, nasty guy to start with. As anybody who thinks they're God kind of turns out to be, you know, no matter what century they live in, they become very egotistical and arrogant, and no one can tell them anything. That's right. God says, the real one, the real God, he'll straighten you out in time. But he had a hard heart, a very hard heart. So Pharaoh says, who is this God? I don't even know why should I let Israel go. Verse 3, so they said, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence and sword. Please let us do it, or we're going to be in big trouble. Pharaoh says, no. You know the rest of that story, so we'll move on. The various plagues occur, various kinds. Let's go to Romans now quickly. Romans, the 8th chapter. And Pharaoh really is a living personification of Romans, the 8th chapter. And as we'll see, so was Israel. And as we'll see, we were too before we were called. And we can also get back into this state if we drift from God. And so that's, we want to avoid that. It's one of the purposes of the sermon, obviously. Romans 8 and verse 7. Because the carnal mind is hostile against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Did Pharaoh have a carnal mind? Yes. So when God said he's hostile towards me, and that's no news there, but this is an unusual individual. This person who has a carnal, hostile attitude towards God also thinks he's a God, and is worshipped as one. So you take that all together, these people are really bad folks. Now you wonder about in the future when the man of sin comes, who claims that he is God, be worshipped above all that is called God. Just food for thought. That's the same kind of individual will be there. But anyway, this is the carnal nature personified. These verses here are really Pharaoh personified. But Pharaoh's mind, if I could put little brackets around there, the carnal mind or Pharaoh's mind, he's hostile towards God, for it's not subject to the law of God, nor can be. But magnified many times over since he claimed to be a God and so forth. So you see this epitomized in here. Is God going to call Pharaoh? Yes. Is that God's responsibility when and how he's going to call him? Yes. But God didn't call him, but God used him. God used him to teach some important lessons. Let's go back to Exodus 8. Exodus the 8th chapter. Exodus 8, verse 16. So the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 8:16, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice. So you see these various plagues begin to bring down the mightiest nation the world has ever known. And again, if you try to think about it, some guy from a little bitty, just try to put it in our context today, some guy from a little bitty church comes to Washington, D.C., and goes to the White House and says, you got to let my people go. Yeah, right. They've got rockets and missiles and navies, and they can kill you 100 miles away without even seeing you. They just do it through the different machinery. And yeah. And yet, by the time it's done, that one guy that represents this tiny little group of people will bring down the whole United States to basically a barter economy with its Navy, Army, and Air Force destroyed. That's what happened, to put it in modern-day terms. Brought the mightiest economy and mightiest military force of its time to its knees. And you think, boy, if you're an Israelite, you walk out of there and say, man, our God is number one. We don't know a whole lot about him, but he just took out the Army, Navy, Air Force. But what would Israel do? And we're hot. We're cold. We don't have anything to eat. And that's all they did. Israel had a hard heart too. Not just Pharaoh. So there's a lot of lessons here too. But anyway, let's go to Exodus 8 and verse 16 again. I'm on the wrong chapter. 8:16. There we are. Verse 17. And they did so for Aaron, stretched out his hand and struck the dust of the earth. Some translations say the ash of the earth. And the land became lice came throughout all the land. And so these various things began to happen, which would break the economy of every way of Egypt. And eventually Egypt would be shattered. You know all that. Now, let's go to chapter 9, verse 27. Chapter 9, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. And you'll see this pattern. When the plague would come, he would start it with resistance. Then eventually he'd be sorrowful that it happened. Had he really repented? No. He was sorry that he was in the fix that he was. He was sorry he couldn't get out of it. And so humanly, an unrepentant mind finds a way to try to work his way out of it. So he says, let's call Moses in here and I'm sorry. Get the problem overcome. And so God would stop the problem with lice or the blood in the Nile or whatever, the various plagues. And then once the plague was lifted, that hard heart would come back. That hard heart would come back because he'd never really repented. So remember, now God said he's going to be hard hearted. Well, duh. That wasn't hard for God to predict that one. See? This being who thinks he's God, who's just a little old man, I'm going to wring his neck several times. By the time I'm done, he's still going to think he's something, but he's going to be, you know, really conquered and beaten down. And he's going to throw you out. Then we know eventually, even after they left, well, I'm going to go back and get them. See? I'm going to go back and get them. So this hard-headed approach that he had was really expensive. Can you imagine his staff? They're probably going to say, Pharaoh, and they did eventually, let these people go. He's devastating us. Whoever this God is that he's got, this guy's got a big God, and he's wringing our neck. Let's let these people go. And Pharaoh, over and over, well, then no. And you see this pattern happen over and over and over throughout these examples. And so, what happened ultimately, we've already talked about that, is that Pharaoh would even lose his firstborn. But not only his firstborn physical son, as Moses warned, remember we read that? But also, he would lose, if God called Israel his firstborn son, the nation, Pharaoh would also, if you will, lose his nation in many respects. Just in type. In many respects. Pharaoh would really be looked down upon. Now let's go now to Hebrews, the third chapter. What can we learn from this? Hebrews, the third chapter. We saw that Pharaoh had a hard heart. And he had a hard heart because he was carnal. And God was not going to call him. And God allowed this man, with his hard heart, to come to a certain level of regret. Not repentance, but regret. He would soften and allow to try to get the plague stopped. And then he would come back and be arrogant and resisting again. And then, of course, you know, the whole process was going on here. Until finally he was totally beaten. But what about Israel? As we've said before, and again, I'm not going to go there for time's sake. God did not protect Israel from all of the plagues. They went through the first several. Looks like the way it reads, maybe the first three or four. Why was that? Because Israel didn't want to leave. They didn't want to be slaves, but they didn't want to leave Egypt. This was their culture now. This was their religion now. Remember, they never really came out of Egypt. In their hearts, they were always in Egypt, God said. They rejected me the 40 years in the desert. You read Ezekiel 20 and so forth in other places. In their hearts, they always rejected God and they wanted to go back into Egypt. And in their hearts, they were always there. A lot of lessons for us. But they were a hard-hearted. Hebrews, the third chapter, verse 7. Hebrews 3, verse 7. Therefore, the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. The children of Israel were in that rebellion when they rebelled constantly against God in the 40 years in the desert. As it says in Ezekiel and other places we've read in other sermons, for the full 40 years, Israel did not truly worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They worshiped pagan deities. That shocks folks. Do I need to go there? We've read it before. Oh, they played church, but they really didn't worship the true God. They talked about Him, but they didn't really worship. And when they heard about Him, the day of rebellion, and it really is the day of rebellion sort of has its first real pinnacle in Exodus, the 32nd chapter, the golden calf incident. What that did is just sort of solidify the attitude that was always there. Just a second here. I think it's let's go to Ezekiel 20. I don't know what we're going to do for time. The rebellion of Israel. So we have to be careful to think that the people of Israel were all these loving people who always loved God and always worshiped God. No, they didn't. They never really have. There's always been some few who have over the centuries, but most of them, this is the God of their daddies and their granddaddies. That's no big deal. And others who get really into a kind of a worship thing, they get all messed up and off the track. Jesus confronted that during his time. Exodus 20, verse 1. It came to pass in the seventh month of the fifth year of the tenth day of the month that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. So they came to Ezekiel years and years and years later. And they're coming before Ezekiel, who's a prophet of God. And they're coming to him and said, okay, we want you to prophesy for us. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, the me is Ezekiel, so he's writing down what was said. Son of man, so he says, okay, Ezekiel, these are the words I want you to speak to the elders. Speak to the elders of Israel and say to them, thus says the Lord, have you come to inquire of me? As I live, says the Lord God, I will not be inquired by you. Wait a minute, I thought Israel was worshiping God all the time. No, they did in speech, but never in deed, most of them anyway. Say to them, thus says the Lord, verse 5, the Lord God, on the day when I chose you, on the day when I chose Israel and raised up my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, while they were still in Egypt, I raised my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. I'm the God of your fathers. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's who I am. And remember what Joseph said. I would come and get you out of here. And let's see how they responded. On that day, I raised up my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I made that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, and the glory of all the land. Of course, this is Moses would go and was God's representative telling them this. So this is how this was fulfilled. Then I said to them, verse 7, each of you throw away the abominations which are before your eyes. They're deep into the religion of Egypt. And do not defile yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Eternal. I am the Yahweh. I am the Adonai. The different terms of God. I am the God. I am the Lord your God. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. This is why they were still in Egypt. That's why they had to go through some of the plagues. They weren't convinced this God that Moses represented was all this hot guy and all this power and all this. Because after all, they got Army, Navy, Marines, Air Force, you know, of their time. And if you picked the wrong side, it just didn't go well for you. And they didn't know anything about this God of Moses. Remember, 40 years earlier, Moses knew very little about the God of Moses either. He didn't know much about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 8, but they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away their abominations which they had before their eyes, nor did they forsake the idols of Egypt, even while God was doing all these miracles. And that's why they went through some of those plagues. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. While they were still in Egypt, God says, I'm fed up with these folks. So what did Moses do? Remember, he was the man with the flat nose? Fell on his face. Father, or, you know, God, forgive him. You know, and why? Moses knew he had his issues too, didn't he? So he kind of realized this. Remember, he argued, I don't want to go back. I don't want these people. And eventually he goes back to God. And another time after Pharaoh had said, you know, you've got to produce the same number of bricks, but without the straw. And now the people are ready to stone him. And God went back in prayer. It's in Exodus, I think the last verse of chapter 5 or 6, I don't recall. But anyway, he goes back there in prayer and he's saying to God, didn't I tell you this was going to happen? And look, it's worse off now than when we started. He still had a hard heart. He was working. God was working with him still. But here they are, when they're in the land of Egypt, Israel was still in rebellion. But I acted, verse 9, for my name's sake, that I should not profane it before the Gentiles among whom they were. Israel was among the Gentiles in Egypt, in whom sight I had made myself known to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt. God said, you know what? And maybe Moses, again, God was teaching Moses and verbalizing this. But God thought, you know, God knew, you know, if I destroy my own people in Egypt, it's going to look like I couldn't control them. I couldn't make them obey me. I couldn't have any charge over them. And that's exactly why he didn't do it. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I forced them, is how it says. I had to push them out. We are told to come out of the world, aren't we? Israel was pushed out. So as Israel was watching Egypt collapse, its economy and everything around it's collapsed, and the comfort of that culture collapsed, then God was able to, at one point, push them out. Is that what he has to do with us? Things will get so bad that finally the people of the church will say, let's get out of here. Or will God say, now, get out? But it's interesting, God had to push them out. They didn't want to go. Verse 11, and I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which a man, if he does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths, not just the weekly Sabbath, but the annual and weekly Sabbaths, the holy days, to be a sign between me and them, between them and me, that we might, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them, that I am the one true God. That's who I am. All these others are not. I'm the one. It's almost like he's having to jump up and down. It's me. It's me. Not the frog, not the river, not Pharaoh. It's me. Because they, are you and I dense? I am. I won't speak for you. Sometimes I'm dumb as a wall when it comes to spiritual things. I know you probably never thought that. But, you know, even you wonder, well, duh. Sometimes I have things underlined in my Bible. And I read it and I never saw that before. What do you mean? Somebody did, or somebody got in here and marked up your Bible. But sometimes we just, but we're not ready until we're ready. And God knows that. And at the right time, boom, He'll open our eyes or He'll give us the conviction. It just shows you God is active in our lives. Anyway, verse 12. Moreover, I also give them my Sabbaths and a sign between them and me that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. And they never really did get the point because they were hard-hearted. Israel was hard-hearted. Next verse. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. That's why Moses told them, he said, I can't go over because of my temper problem. He had a little temper problem. Remember? Must I now cause more water to come out of this rock? And he struck it, and God said, you didn't give me the credit. You don't go over. And I said, well, that's a little harsh, isn't it, God? Wait a minute. Moses was the leader, and God had been working with him a lot, and Moses was at the point where he just, and you remember him saying, did I conceive all these people? Why are they my headache? Because they were rebellious people. And he had his own hard heartedness to deal with. Now let's move on. Where was I? Was it 12? 13? So the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, those 40 years in the wilderness. They did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I'll pour out my fury, just like he did in Egypt. So I'm going to do it in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my name's sake. Decided, no, I don't want to do that. For my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I brought them out. You know, if I'm the true God, the one true God, and I can't get these people to obey, what kind of example is that? So I'll do it. But for 40 years in the wilderness, they rebelled. So when Moses prophesied, when you go over into the promised land, you're not going to be loyal to God. Why did he say that? He just gave them bad self-esteem. Those poor babies. He knew their hearts because he'd watched it for 40 years. They'd been in rebellion even before they left Egypt. And sure enough, when they went over, they disobeyed God. Remember, all these things are written for us to learn from? So, and again, the lesson is not to become hard-hearted. Verse 14, and I acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I have brought them out. So I also raised my hand in the oath to them in the wilderness, before they went over to the promised land, those 40 years, that I would not bring them into the land which I gave them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands, because they despised my judgment, and they did not walk in my statutes. They profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart was went after their idols. I'm mystified sometimes why everything Jewish, some people want to go off in the church and go get crazy. Wait a minute. Have they really been obedient to God? He says they haven't here. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction and did not make an end of them in the wilderness. And you know the story, they went off. I'm totally off my nose. Okay. The point is, they were hard-hearted, and we have to be careful that we don't become hard-hearted. Hebrews 3 again, verse 7. So you see, the hard-heartedness was in Egypt. It was in the 40 years in the wilderness. It was when they crossed over. But Exodus 32, the incidents of the golden calf, kind of just solidified that attitude through that act. The act was an open rebellion of the people. Anyway, so today, though, whatever today is for us, there's 2010 today. If you hear His voice, you're hearing God's voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the day of the trial of the wilderness, those 40 years, when your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they also go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, so I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Two did. Remember the two? Joshua and Caleb. They went over. They went over because they had a right, as the scripture says, they had another spirit. They had another attitude. And their attitude, we will obey God. And no matter what it is, we will obey God. They were somehow able to break free of that. Very few people today are able to break free of it. And sadly, many in the church have struggled to break free of that attitude, that hard-heartedness that we all have. We all have it from time to time. We have to be careful with that hard-heartedness because it can cut us off from God. Let's go to Numbers 13. Numbers 13. There's being hard-hearted and there's struggling through a trial. Don't confuse the two. Sometimes you get a little hard-hearted as you go through a trial. But God understands that's why He's so merciful. But hard-heartedness is just an attitude. I'm sick of you. I'm sick of this whole thing. Forget it. Yeah, I may be wrong. What's that? What? God warns us about an unpardonable sin, that whole concept. So we're not getting into that. We're not there. But, of course, Pharaoh wasn't called, but he had that hard heart. Ancient Israel was an unconverted people with that hard heart. And God warns us not to slip into that. But let's look at Numbers. Where do we go here? Numbers 14 and verse 24. The place, 14, 24, I'm in the wrong chapter. 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. And of course, Joshua and Caleb were the only two that did that. They had a different spirit about them. Was he perfect? No. Suppose if he resurrected and sat here, he said, well, there were days and I was just in a bad attitude too. But overall, it was, we have to obey God. If God says jump, we just say how high. If God says we move here, we move there. That's why God did some of these things that to us may seem arbitrary. You will stay put until the cloud lifts off the tabernacle. You think, well, what's the point of that? Because, you know, before you can walk, you got to learn to crawl. So you don't move until I tell you to. Here with little kids, sit in the corner until Daddy tells you can get up. And then once they learned that, okay, now you can do this. And they had to teach them at this level. So the warning is that we don't want to have that same attitude. We want to have the same heart that Joshua and Caleb had. Weren't perfect. No, they would be the first to tell you they weren't perfect. But they were teachable. They had that different spirit. They wanted to learn. They weren't hard-hearted. And again, as Egypt enjoyed the culture and society, they were hard-hearted. They didn't want to come out of it. The warning for us is don't get wrapped up in this culture. As I think we all are realizing more and more, it's beginning to disintegrate around our very eyes. Even people in the world can see that. This whole thing is on the verge of total collapse. And you know what? Speaking from a spiritual perspective, that's good. Because we won't rely on this. Now, from another perspective, I got a nice little house and drive a nice little car. I like to, that's not important, is it? That's not important. What really is important is not to get a hard-hearted, but to be listening and responding to what God is saying to us. Let's just conclude by going back to Hebrews 4 again. Pharaoh had a hard heart because he was unconverted. Romans 8 sort of personifies him. We have a hard heart from time like ancient Israel did. But God has given us His Holy Spirit. And again, we'll come to Pentecost, we'll be reminded of that. God has given us a new heart. But we don't walk perfectly before God. But we are learning, and as we learn, we turn away from the wrong and move to the right. We're beginning to have a new heart instilled in us, if you will. But for that to happen, we cannot allow our hearts to become hardened by the culture and society around us and the things that we go through. Hebrews 4, verse 11. We'll conclude here. Let us therefore be diligent to enter the rest. And the Sabbath is a type of that, isn't it? But enter into a rest, a new relationship. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience that we just read some about here today. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of spirit and the soul and spirit, into the joints. It cuts deep into us emotionally, spiritually, mentally, to the joints and the marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. That's why we want to get into what was in the discerning and intent of Moses and Pharaoh and Israel. And what is it for us today? We want to do that. And that's what we should be thinking about as we're preparing for Passover. And what the days of unleavened bread should be. That we should be examining ourselves. And examining our hearts. And asking, where do I yet have a hard heart? Repent of that. And if you're asking yourself, I'm concerned, I might have a hard heart in that area. That's good. That means it isn't totally set up. You still see it. And that's good. We all have those hard-hearted areas. Every one of us do. We have hard hearts in certain areas. Ask God to reveal that to you. And ask God to help you to have that spirit. Not to have the hard heart like the ancient Israel had. But a heart that is having the law of God written on your heart. So that you be obedient and submissive to God in all that He wants us to do. All right, we'll have another congregational hymn and conclude the service.